Yeah, God's good, huh? Let's just open up our Bibles, if you have a Bible with you today, to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. We've been preaching last couple of weeks on being a divinely called community, the church being a divinely called people, something, yeah, of God's divine call on our lives. And wonderful to hear the young people give some feedback from Holland last week at the Transformers time in Holland. And the two things that I spoke about, was it last week? Yeah, was being called into God's big purposes, that God calls us into something much bigger than we realize, and much, it's got eternal ramifications, because we're being called, it's a divine call. It's something that's beyond us. It's something from the Lord of all eternity. And so we're called into his big purposes. That was the first thing we spoke about, his big plans. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, that's why all things work together for good. It's not just that we love him. It is that. But he loves us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. That's what we just celebrated right now. Yeah. That God put a plan into place to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so our calling, friends, this morning, I want to just remind us, is it's a calling of hope. And we did a bit of a quick track through the Ephesian letter last week, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul said that you would have a revelation as children of God of the hope to which he's called you. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 20 and says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask, think, dream, or even imagine. Wow. And then it says, according to the power that is at work in us. And that's where it comes right home. So God's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He is able. Say with me, he is able. He is able. Now we can know that theologically, that he is able. But he wants us also to know, and that's why Paul writes that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we, it's not just you or I, it's we together. It's a we thing. It's an us thing. It's a church thing. It's a community thing. It's a body thing. But it's according to the power that works in us. It's an us thing. And then he goes on to say, to him be glory in the church. See, the church is not an irrelevant, dusty, non-profit institution. The church is a very relevant, eternally relevant, biblically based, prophet, prophet, making organism. Yeah, God is into making prophets, prophets. But the church is the priesthood of all believers. It's also the prophethood of all believers, because simply to be a prophet is simply this. It's to hear from God and be his mouthpiece. It's to hear from God and then communicate what he says. And that's going to lead me forward just now into 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So we talked about God draws us into to hope, a big purpose. And so Paul says, I want you to live in that big purposes of God. I want to you to fulfill the hope to which he has called you. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says that you, or verse 1, he talks about that you would walk worthy of the calling and the hope, the one hope to which he's called you. So that was the first thing, the big purposes of God he calls us into. The second thing we talked about last week was he calls us into partnership. Purpose, partnership. Partnership with Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we're called into fellowship, koinonia, partnership with Jesus Christ our Lord. And then partnership with one another. wonderful just to share breaking of bread with each other right now. Because the church, God's family, is to be the ultimate sharing community. Jesus said that people in the wider community will know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. And the degree that we're willing to share our lives with each other, open hands, open hearts and open homes, be transparent lighthouses that people can look into and that we can be open and transparent and say, look, I'm not perfect, but I've been redeemed by somebody who is. That's what we just celebrated. It's wonderful, we just prayed. Yeah, Val just prayed that. We're not perfect, but you are Jesus. And so the community of the church is people coming in from different backgrounds, different histories, different, with all broken. Nobody perfect. We don't pop into this world fully assembled, batteries included. No, we come in to this world because of the problem of sin. We come in broken. It's a glorious day when we realize that I'm actually not the chairman of the universe. I don't have it all together. I'm actually broken. And I need somebody to fix me up. I need somebody to whom I can bow the knee and open up my world to. And the incredible thing is that person is the Lord of the world, who gave his life for us. And so we call into partnership with him, we're called into partnership with one another, and we're called into partnership in this apostolic mission, or mission in our city and to the nations. And so wonderful to hear the four ladies at the beginning of the meeting sharing about their stories of last weekend, where they were in Holland, where it's a church that we partner with as a local church in Holland. We've been partnering with them for many years. And it's a partnership in Jesus, together with one another, on mission. That's what it's about. And so four or five people got saved last weekend in those meetings in Holland. There was rejoicing in heaven because more were added to this huge army that God is actually putting together in the earth right now. 30,000 people getting saved every day in China. 120,000 plus getting saved around our globe today. The future is bright in Jesus. And so, but the reality is, friends, as things get darker in our world and evil strikes in some of the big cities of our world, as we've seen recently, and we prayed for Paris, and we have another partnering church in Paris. We prayed for them last week, and we prayed for people, the citizens of Paris. So those things start to happen. It's just the lines are being drawn. The Bible talks about things will get darker, but you know, how many of you have seen any stars today? When the sun rose. No. You see the stars at their brightest at night. And as the darkness gets darker, the light will shine brighter, and it's to shine brighter. And so good, what was it, the person, someone said that when good people do nothing, evil flourishes automatically. And so we who have this good news and have God in us, have received that, we need to be active. We need to be engaging people. We need to be taking some of these tools, like the Try Praying booklets and what God's put into our lives, and sharing it with others. Which leads me to the thing I want to talk about today, which is the third thing. God's not only called us to big purposes and to partnership, he's called us to be proclaimers. I'm not talking about the pop group. I'm talking about, although that is what they are, a wonderful group. And they do come from Leith, and so that's great. But we're called to be proclaimers of this good news. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Let's just read that together. But you are a chosen generation. This is who you are. This is who I am in Christ. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Oh, that's fantastic. This is our calling, friends. This is, we're called into a new identity. This is who we are. We're chosen. We're holy. I once was a sinner. Now I, in Christ, by his grace and grace alone, I am a saint. I have been made holy and righteous. Because after dying for my sins, which he made a full provision for my sins, he also rose again the third day, triumphing over sin, death, and the enemy, and confirming that all that he had completed and done on the cross was a done deal, sealed, done, delivered, and he is alive forevermore. And I am in him. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And by faith I live in that life of the Son of God. It's an incredible statement. By faith I live in that life of the Son of God. It's his very life flowing through a believer. Do you believe it? Yeah. See, identity is such a key thing, friends, that we're living in this identity in Christ. This is who you are, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Nothing, absolutely nothing, not famine, not earthquakes, not pestilence, not death itself can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You need to know that. But here it goes. This is who you are. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've been transferred into this new kingdom. We've been transferred through the transfer fee of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been paid for us. We've been transferred by faith in that blood, by faith in what he's done, into a new kingdom. So that you may proclaim the praises of him. That's the reason, that's the purpose, that we may be a proclaimer. So I want to just say this. Proclaiming is not just something we do, it's something that we are. Turn to the person next to you and say, as a believer, you are a proclaimer. You see, we need to believe that, friends. Otherwise, if we just see it as a doing thing, we can easily put it off or struggle with the challenges of it. But when we realize actually it's what I'm filled with, we want to share it with other people. All of us have our own unique story to proclaim in our own unique way. You know, your testimony is so powerful. It's powerful because it's personal. It's powerful because it's real to you. It's powerful because it shows to people that God's creative and that God himself is all powerful to change and transform people's lives. It's so radical, people can't argue with it. And I want to encourage you to share it regularly. You may say, well, I don't have a very dramatic story to tell. That doesn't matter. It's your story. A testimony is simply saying, this is how I was. This is how I met and encountered Jesus Christ. This is what I've seen and heard in my journey with him. And this is how he's made a difference in my life. And this is what he's doing for me now. That's a testimony. It was wonderful that as we prayed this week, Andrea had that kind of prophetic picture when we were praying on Thursday night. She saw one of those high security access places where you can only access through into the security area if you've got the right thumbprint on the scanner as you walk in, or the eyeball. And the doors will only be open for access if you put your fingerprint on there, so that they make sure it's you getting access. And it's a great picture, and she said that she believes what God is saying, that actually everybody in the church, every believer is with a unique fingerprint, is to be involved in reaching somebody and gaining access, giving access to the gospel into people's lives. And if you look at the book of Acts, you will see that the story of the book of Acts is God taking a collection of totally different people and using them to reach the world. Such a diverse community reaching such a diverse community. Just go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a well-known verse. But this is what sets the course for the book of Acts. And it's such a key verse for us as believers. Jesus said to these guys who had been in fear a few days earlier, locked in a upper room, he'd appeared to them, they'd seen him risen from the dead, and now he says to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, it's God's intent. You may say, well, I'm not an evangelist by primary gift. Neither am I. But that doesn't let me off the hook. I am good news because I've received good news and I have good news to share. Jesus said every believer is to be a witness to him. Now, what is a witness? A witness is somebody who has seen something. If you want to be a good witness in a court of law, you're only going to have clout in a court of law if you've actually seen something, heard something, experienced something firsthand. Not second, third, fourth, fifth hand. They're not going to accept that as a valid testimony in a court of law. You have to have seen something firsthand. You have to have heard something firsthand and encountered and experienced something firsthand, and then have a conviction that it's true, what you've seen, heard and experienced, and then be able to communicate it simply and clearly to the court. And the same is witnessing about Jesus. And if you read through the book of Acts, this comes up time and time again. In the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of just tough times, they said, no, we're not going to keep silent. How can we keep silent about this Jesus who we've seen? He's alive! You see, friends, that's why we celebrate his resurrection when we have communion as well. It's one complete package deal. It's one complete grace package. And the primary thing that those apostles gave witness to, I'll give you we'll just do a quick journey now through a few scriptures in Acts. In those early days, was this thing. We have seen him. He's alive. And let me tell you, the primary thing that Edinburgh needs to know this morning, and that this world needs to know, that it sets Christianity apart from any other religion on the face of this earth, is this. We don't serve someone who's dead and gone. He's alive. Come on. That is worth getting excited about. That's why that is what ultimately, friends, you know, is going to motivate me to go out and talk to a person and share the gospel with them. He's alive. I'm not going to wear a cross with a body on. He's no longer there. I'm going to be a symbol that says, no, he's alive. The glory of God is a man, a person who's fully alive. Are you alive this morning? And I'm not talking about just feeling your pulse. Hopefully that's true of all of us. Seems like it. No, but you see, life comes on the, works its way from the inside out. And when you are born again, it's new life. It's not just that I've heard a few good morals and I'm striving to be better. No, that's rubbish. Well, it's not rubbish, but it's so less. It's not Christianity. Christianity, what the Bible teaches, you come from death to life. And that's what they were witnesses to. So let's just do a quick thing here. Acts 1:8 we've looked at. Acts 2:39. This is a fantastic verse. And I'm just picking them out. And Peter has said, he's preached this message on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off." In other words, everybody, all the generations to come. And here it is, "as many as the Lord our God will call." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Whom God calls, He empowers to be a witness. He doesn't leave us powerless. He wants to fill us with that power. He wants us to baptize. He wants to baptize us with that power in the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to be available to walk with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis and be continually filled. Because, as someone said many years ago, we leak. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So, flick over to Acts 3, verse 15. Says, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter where, in the face of the Sanhedrin, they're giving testimony. And they're witnessing to the resurrection of Christ, etc. And they say that they're just amazed at the courage and boldness of these guys, Peter and John. What was the secret? Verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and he started to say to them, "this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up from the dead. And there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than the name of Christ." And it says in verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." You see, friends, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being with Jesus is actually one and the same package. You may say, well, we haven't seen Jesus risen in the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. Yeah, He's alive. He's alive in me. That's what we give witness to. That's what we've seen. That's what we've encountered. That's what we experienced. But I want to just ask this question this morning. Are you continually leaning in to be refueled and refilled by the Holy Spirit? Because partnership with the Holy Spirit leads to proclaiming the good news. Partnership with Jesus leads to proclaiming His name. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a person. And He wants to fill us, our thoughts, our lives, on a daily basis. That, like Peter, we're filled and we've got something to communicate without fear. Not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and soundness of mind. Paul said to Timothy.
And he gives us that so that we can be proclaimers.
Many Christians are like, a bit like, somebody once said, many Christians are like Arctic rivers, frozen at the mouth. And I used to be like that when I was a teenager. And when I came to Christ, when I was reading the Bible and really devouring the Bible, when it came to sharing the gospel with my peers in my teenage, I was frozen at the mouth. I'd come to know the Lord, but I hadn't been filled with His power, and I hadn't taken the step of courageously sharing the gospel with people. I needed to come to a place of full surrender to Jesus as Lord, to understand that what was in my life in terms of sin I couldn't deal with on my own. I needed to fully repent and deal with that. But secondly, I needed an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The church that I was part of in those days when I grew up never talked about the Holy Spirit. But when I read my Bible, I saw there He is all the way through. I needed to get to know the Holy Spirit. I needed to experience the Holy Spirit. And in my bedroom, on the 29th of June 1980, as I knelt down, I experienced the Holy Spirit in a way that I'd never experienced God before. I encountered firsthand. I saw in the Word. I heard from the Word. I experienced Him in the room. God spoke to me. I felt God's peace. It was a baptism in the Holy Spirit in that moment. 3 months later, I went to university, and suddenly I wasn't like an Arctic river anymore. There was no freezing at the mouth anymore. There was a fire that had come into my life, and all the ice had been melted, and there was a flow. It wasn't all the time. It was when the opportunity arose. Didn't bash people over the head with the Bible, but there was a freedom. There was a freedom to share the gospel. There was a freedom to speak of Jesus. There was a freedom to be a proclaimer. There was a freedom to be who I was and not put my light under a basket. And it came because of the power of the Spirit in my life. We sang that song recently, I'm no longer a slave to fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love. I am a child of God. This is my identity. I'm a sent one. I'm on mission with Him. Such an exciting thing. I'm in partnership, in fellowship with God. And that's the story of the book of Acts. So each one of us has a unique personality. And it's God's intent that He works through each one of us to unlock hearts in our community. So Sheba will reach people that, of course, that I will never reach. Same is true of Dorothy and Levere and Colin and so on. We could go right across the room here. And we mustn't disqualify ourselves and think, oh no, I can't do that. That's the lie of the enemy. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And those whom He calls, He empowers. As we thirst for more of Him, and we make ourselves available, we become, the rivers start to flow through to quench the thirst of people who are hungry for love, hungry for compassion, hungry for hope, thirsty for hope, thirsty for God, the living God. So in the New Testament, we see at least six different styles or approaches to being a witness. And I'm just going to give them very quickly to you right now. Just boom, 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 and then we'll be done. This is the first one. Peter's confrontational style in Acts chapter 2. Very direct, you know, very bold, you know. Repent. What do we need to do? Repent. Be baptized and you'll be saved. Turn from your ways and turn to God. Yeah, that's right. You know, it's we had a couple of guys in the church that we led in South Africa, and we used to call them little and large. They were kind of one big guy and one small guy, and they were both. They used to go out and do hospital visitation, and they were unafraid to speak to anybody. And you know, the kind of approach often was, where are you going to spend eternity? Which compartment? Smoking or non-smoking? It was a very direct approach, you know. And but you know, the amazing thing is that that's the way God had wired them, and they could pull it off, and people got saved. Because sometimes people need that direct approach. They need to be reminded that actually we are all heading to, we're all going to die. What is beyond the grave? So there's a direct approach. The second one is Paul's intellectual approach, which we see in Acts often, Acts chapter 17 and other passages, where he debates with people, where he persuades them from the truth of God's word, where he deals with objections and clearly explains the truth that God is the creator, and points to the fact that the Messiah that they are looking for, that has been written about in the Old Testament, is actually Jesus, and he's fulfilled all of these prophetic promises in the Old Testament now, including what Jenny shared with us this morning from Isaiah 53. And so he illuminates the scripture. He tackles some of the objections in people's minds. And friends, it's important that we show people that Christianity is reasonable. It's a reasonable faith. And so there's the intellectual approach that speaks into those areas of questions and that people have related to the big questions of life. Where do I come from? Where am I going to? Who am I? And so on. Thirdly, there's a testimonial approach, which I've talked about. The blind man in John chapter 9 has that incredible testimony that, you know, it's very simple. I was blind, now I see. And this is my testimony. And, you know, the religious leaders of his day are trying to actually intimidate him and interrogate him, and they excommunicate him from the synagogue and say, you know, they give him the kind of the right boot of fellowship, be gone. You know, they kick him out the door of the synagogue. Why? Because he's found a brand new, wide, warm, welcoming door whose name is Jesus. He's escaped the prison of religion, and he's found a new light of life, not just physically but spiritually too. And he has a testimony to share. And so do we. Can I just say, with our testimony, be honest. You know, because we need to be honest when we share our testimony, because the journey that we've had hasn't always been on mountain peaks all the way. There have been some valleys as well. People need to know that, yeah, how we cope with the challenges of life. Suffering. Pain. Difficulties. How Jesus has helped us with those times in our lives. Depression. Sickness. Bereavement. God carries us. God takes us through those times as well. So we need to be honest. We need to be real when we share our testimony, so that people can relate to our story and say, actually, yes, I see God at work there. I see, yeah, he is real. The fourth approach is Matthew's interpersonal approach or friendship approach. Matthew gets as a tax collector. Jesus says to him to follow him. He follows Jesus, and within a short space of time, he takes all the tax collector friends that he has and says, "Come to a party. Come and have a meal with this new friend of mine. His name's Jesus." It's an incredible picture. He invites all his friends. And Jesus is just like, he's like a pig in mud. Well, he's not like, so it's really bad illustration. He's like a cat with the cream. Yeah, it's an analogy. Yeah. He loves being there. That's what I meant to say. Okay. The Pharisees thought he was a pig in mud. Because that's how they looked at the sinners, as mud. Jesus was the pure Prince of Life who stepped into the mud. And he loved it. They gave him a nickname. They called him Friends of Sinners. A friend of sinners. And he owned the label and said, yeah, that's what I came to do. I came to seek and to save those who are in the mud. Those who are stuck in the mud. Those who are lost. And so, but who set that up? Matthew. He didn't abandon all his unsaved friends when he got saved. And neither should we. And some people are very good at just very good connectors. Yeah. And make friends easily. I've got lots of contacts with people. Love hosting people. Bringing them over to their home or, you know, taking them out or having a meal together. A picnic in the park. Whatever it may be. Or bringing them to an event that we host here, which is just which is more of an informal event, like we had yesterday with the kids' craft day here. By the way, thank you to everybody who was involved in that event yesterday. Thank you for being here. Thank you for serving. Thank you for the run-up where you did preparations for that. It was a great time yesterday, and there were some great conversations that took place and connections. And that's part of the thing, isn't it? Interpersonal, connecting with people. Which leads me on to number five, which is the invitational approach, the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Where she says, after encountering Jesus, and Jesus opens up her life through with the leading of the Holy Spirit, as he speaks into her life, and the Holy Spirit gives him words of knowledge into her life. And she is amazed at what he's speaking into her life. That's partnering with the Holy Spirit. And see, the most important person in evangelism is not me or the person I'm speaking to. It's actually the Holy Spirit. When we're partnering with the Holy Spirit, he speaks to me, we speak to that to somebody else, and things happen. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. But and here was her response. She went back to her village and she said, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see. And there's two ways that we go out to evangelize, primarily. Two ways that we go out on mission. Firstly, we go and tell. Jesus said, I'm authorizing you, I'm giving power to go and tell. Go and preach the gospel to every person. Go and be a harvester out there. The second big way is come to tell people or to invite people, come and see what Jesus is doing in his house. Come and see what Jesus is doing in our community. Come and see what Jesus does. And we've got some great invitational opportunities in the next couple of weeks. Stories of Hope in 2 weeks' time. One of the reasons for putting up that clip with David Hill was that on the Try Praying is that David's going to be coming and sharing his story in 2 weeks' time. And he'll be sharing a couple of more stories out of the Try Praying that's been happening in Edinburgh and different parts of the country in the last few years. It's a great opportunity. It's a brunch. Bring a friend. Enjoy an informal time and an opportunity to hear somebody share a real, powerful, living story of hope pointing to Jesus. And then, of course, the events that we're doing over Christmas. And I just want to say thank you to Amanda, who puts these incredible graphics for us, month in, month out, year in, year out. And you see, friends, what that does is, you don't kind of want just a little scrappy something to kind of say, oh, would you like to come? And they look at the thing and think, chuck it away. No, this is, you want to put something of quality into a person's hand and say, actually, would you come to this? And they look, actually, that looks pretty cool. Pretty sharp. Yeah, why not? Number six. By the way, a survey in the USA revealed that 25% of people
25%, one in four, would come to a meeting, a church meeting, if somebody invited them. That's a pretty good... That's an interesting ratio, that, isn't it? Because actually, when you think about the parable of the sower, one in four of the soils lasted, was receptive, and bore fruit. Okay, so if one in four of the people that you invite come, maybe one in four of the one in four will actually come through into the kingdom. I'm not saying that that's a, you know... What I'm saying is that the more people we invite, the more people will get saved. The more people will bear fruit. And as Andrea wonderfully prayed this morning, the more people will then come into the kingdom, encounter Jesus for themselves, and go out and proclaim the gospel again. And so there's reproduction, divine reproduction. The gospel going out, more, the harvest being reaped. The final style or approach is the service approach. And we see that in the life of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. And it's, I'll just give you the verses. From verse 36 to 42. And her name is Dorcas or Tabitha. And it says that she was a lady full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it involved helping the poor, helping widows, and a very practical thing of sewing and in terms of clothing. And when she died, the whole community was kind of, you know, affected. Peter hears about this. He goes and prays for her. She's dead and everybody's weeping and wailing outside her house. He goes through and he raises her up in the name of Jesus. And the wonderful outcome is that the word goes out to the whole region, and there are many people in that whole region of Joppa that came to the Lord. But here's the thing, that her service impacted a whole community. And when we, and that may be a particular way that you are wired in serving, acts of kindness, compassion. We've got the compassion meal on Wednesday. We can get involved in serving people, serving. But serving our neighbours, serving in the community, sharing Christ's love in active ways. Friends, it's just so powerful. And again, as we do that more and more together as a church, what happens is that we create a network through our relationships, a network of serving, a network of impacting. As one person invites, as another person serves, as another person befriends, as another person goes direct, as another person, you know, does apologetics and debates with people intellectually. There's a networking that's happening, and there's a net going out there take hold of all kinds of fish out there in the community. Jesus said this: if you follow me, I will make you, it's a promise, a fisher of men. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you can't opt out of being made a fisher of men. There's no opt-out clause. Jesus said, if you're a true follower, you'll be a true fisher. But because of the way we're wired, we'll fish in different ways. Yeah. Using different kinds of bait. All personality evangelism. You're included. It's the highest thing that we can be called to. His big purposes, in partnership with him, with one another, the church into the nations, and proclaiming the praises of him who's brought us out of darkness into this most marvelous light. Will you go? Will I go? From here on out, talk about, will we cross a line today? Will we cross the line? Jenny talked about crossing that line. Yeah. In the prayer meeting this morning, Lynn said she'd heard a phrase this week about, will we cross the chicken line?
I like that. That sort of really resonated with me. Because often we chicken out in this area of evangelism or this area of gossiping the gospel. You know, friends, we think it's just like this big E, you know, I'll never be a big E evangelist. No. Evangelism is simply this. It's introducing another person to Jesus. That's what it is. You know, when you've got a friend with you, and you've got somebody who comes into the room for the first time, I did it this morning, who they don't know, it's such a natural thing, isn't it? Okay, let me introduce you. This is so-and-so. And that's how natural it is to be for us. As we build the bridges with people, which takes time, build friendships, share, be good news to them, build friendship with them, there comes a time where we can speak of Jesus and introduce them to Jesus. Let's be proclaimers. Let's rise to our call.